and follow along, or turn in your own Bibles and follow along. Exodus chapter 2, starting in verse 11, going through verse 22. This is God's word, eternally true. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one. He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill their troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man, who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land. Here ends our reading. Let us now give thanks to the Lord for His word. We have a response of thankfulness written in our bulletins. Let us say it together. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful to You because You have given us Your word. You don't leave us to wander around aimlessly, not knowing what You want us to do. But You have given us clear direction as to where our lives should go and how we should be. Grant us clarity of insight as we hear this Your word preached by Your Spirit. Give us understanding. Jesus preached this to us, that our lives might reflect Jesus, You, and Your gospel. That we might be indeed Your light in the world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As a note of explanation, as we look at the Old Testament, Jesus informs us in Luke 24, and we see elsewhere, we see in the book of Hebrews, that the things in the Old Testament were put there. History itself was arranged as a precursor, a prefiguring, a foreshadowing of who Christ would be when He came to this earth and of what He would do. And so as we look at the Old Testament and any passage in the Old Testament, it is a very appropriate question, a question that we should ask of the text in the Old Testament. How does this text reveal who Christ is, and how does it reveal what He would do, what He would accomplish when He came to this earth? And so that's our baseline understanding that Jesus gives us, and He gives us that when He talks with His disciples upon His resurrection. He says, "The law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the whole Old Testament, they all speak of me." And He explains to His disciples at that time how they speak of Him. And so as we head through the book of Exodus here, and you see sermon titles and sermon points that are about Jesus, and the name Jesus is nowhere in the text we just read, that's how we get there. Because Jesus said, all these people you read about, Moses and Pharaoh and God's people coming out of Egypt, they all point to who I am and what I would accomplish when I came to this earth and what I would accomplish for my people in my resurrection and ascension and seating at God's right hand and in my return. So as we look at this passage, we do the same. We ask the question, how does this passage reflect Christ? How is this passage a precursor, a prefiguring of Christ, what He would be and what He would do? We see here in this passage three basic sections, maybe two. The first section takes us from verse 11 and carries us down through verse 14. Moses' activity in Egypt. What was Moses doing there in Egypt? And we find out that Moses deeply cared for his own people. Moses knew he was a Hebrew. And he goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. So he looks left, he looks right, and he kills the Egyptian who was harming one of God's people. He provides for that individual being beaten by his slave master. He provides for that individual, Hebrew, one of God's people, deliverance, relief from his oppression. But then Moses has this interaction. Perhaps the next day he goes out and it's the next day when he goes out and he's looking upon two Hebrews and they're fighting with each other. And this puzzles him. And he asks the one in the wrong, he says, why are you fighting with? Why are you beating? Why are you hitting your brother? Don't you know that you get hit enough every day under your Egyptian taskmaster? Why are you not treating each other well? Of all people to treat each other well, shouldn't it be slaves who are mistreated by others? Shouldn't slaves treat each other well, having received so much oppression day after day after day? And Moses is puzzled and he asks, why are you hitting your brother? Moses cares for God's people. Moses is concerned for them. Moses is concerned for them even more than they're concerned, we find out in this passage. More concerned for them than they're concerned for themselves. Themselves, they're out there beating each other up. But Moses doesn't want any of them to be harmed. He would have it that all of them be rescued from the oppression of their slavery under Egypt. Yet when he asks this question of this Hebrew who is hitting his fellow Hebrew, the response he gets is a response of, who are you to speak to us? It's a response of rejection. This Hebrew man, representative of all the Hebrews, as we find out as we read the history of God's people under Moses, this man rejects the leadership of Moses. He says, who made you judge and ruler over us? Do you see that there? Verses 13 and 14 there. Who made you judge and ruler over us? Who are you to speak to me? That fellow says. And then he says, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And Moses gets scared, because he realizes what he did was seen by somebody, and that somebody, or a couple of people, went out and spread it around. And he knew it was just a matter of time before his own life was in jeopardy. And in fact, it is. And we see his life is in jeopardy. Pharaoh finds out, and Pharaoh tries to kill him. And so Moses flees. The deliverer of God's people, the deliverer of this slave who was being beaten the day before, is exiled from the land. And he has to live as an alien, as a stranger, in a foreign land. Moses cared for God's people. He cared for God's people more than they cared for themselves. He didn't want harm to come to any of them. But they rejected his protection. They rejected his deliverance. They rejected his leading of them. They didn't say, wow, here's somebody on our side in the courts of Pharaoh that might be able to help us out. Rather, they reject him. Well, when we talk about a deliverer like Moses, it's pretty easy to see for us as Jesus talks in the New Testament about the whole Old Testament speaking of him. The New Testament calls Jesus our deliverer. He's the deliverer of the church. The one who rescues us, as we've heard from the Lord in the past 2 weeks, the one who rescues us from the slavery of sin. We weren't under the slavery of Pharaoh or of any other entity. We were under the slavery of sin. And Jesus is the one and only rescuer who comes to save us from the slavery to sin, which leads to death, separation from God. He's God's chosen, anointed, deliverer of God's people, rescuing us from the slavery to sin, rescuing us from death itself, that we might have life eternal. Moses wrote this passage here probably pretty close to the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses brought his people out of Egypt. They wandered around, and if we just look at the history of the book of Exodus, we see that it had to be fairly late in their wanderings that he wrote this book, just based on the historical events that he recorded in this book. And these people receiving the book of Exodus, the first ones to ever hear it or to read it, were shamed. They were shamed. Here they were on the edge of the promised land in the wilderness, having been delivered from slavery in Egypt, from the whip. And they see how their fathers and how they had treated God's anointed deliverer. How had they treated him? They rejected him. They said, Moses, who made you judge and ruler over us? And it wasn't just at this point. When Moses, in a way that serves as kind of a microcosm, a little showing of the big picture of how God's people would treat Moses. Moses is rejected from the beginning. His efforts to deliver God's people is rejected from the beginning. And this passage brings shame to God's people reading it. They say, oh, here's the guy that he cared about us so much that he was willing to suffer the risk of being exiled, killing an Egyptian to protect us. Of course, we see that in a big picture way with the 10 plagues and the crossing through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea crashing down on the Egyptian army. The Egyptians are destroyed under the leadership of Moses as God's people are delivered. Moses was the deliverer of God's people, yet God's people rejected him. Fast forward up to Jesus. Up to Jesus' life. Are things any different? Jesus comes to this earth, and what's he meet with? He's a deliverer. He delivers God's word to people. And people hear it and they're amazed, we're told in the Gospels, amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority. At his baptism, his anointing, it showed forth his chosenness by God to lead God's people, to be their Messiah, their anointed one, their deliverer. And how do they treat him? They reject him. Jesus comes as king. And what do God's people say when Pilate says, what should I do with this Jesus of Nazareth, your king? What do they shout? They shout, "We have no king but Caesar." Rejection for God's anointed Messiah king. God's people throughout history have destroyed the people God has sent to them. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. Jesus described the city of Jerusalem, the holy city, the capital of God's people, as the city that stoned the ones God sent to it. The place where the prophets of God died. This should cause us great pause. I remember when I was in Bloomington, Indiana, and under the preaching of a wonderful man named Tim Bailey, and him driving the point in us that if we had been there during Jesus' life, we would have been the ones crying, "Crucify him." Because that's what God's people do. They say, "Crucify." Those were God's people. Those were the people who had the law. Those were the people that knew about the Messiah. And those were the people who were screaming, "Crucify him." Pilate wanted to let him go. Pilate washed his hands. He didn't want anything to do with it. The Romans said, "Let's get rid of this guy. He's done nothing wrong." God's people crucified the leader that God sent to them. They crucified their deliverer. They crucified their Messiah. That's what we do. That's what God's people did to Moses. Specially saved in a basket in the Nile River that was supposed to consume him. God uses the Nile to save him so that he would rise up in the courts of Egypt and deliver his people. But his people rejected him. His people said, "Who are you to be ruler and judge over us?" And that's what we as Christians say to Jesus day after day. We see something we want to do and we think, "Oh, I'm not supposed to do that." We see something that is tempting to us. We say, "Oh, that would be so wonderful." And we're tempted to sin. And sometimes we succeed and allow God's Spirit to work in us and we resist the temptation. Other times we just go right into it and we say to Jesus, "Who are you to be ruler and judge over me? Who are you to be ruler and to tell me what to do? Who are you to decide what for me is best? If I want to hit this guy, I'm going to hit this guy. So shut your mouth." That's what they said to Moses. This term, judge, is a term used throughout the book of Judges. And it's a term that means deliverer, leader of God's people. Judge, the one who would decide matters. As Moses did, the people would come to Moses in the wilderness when they had disputes, and he would act as judge. He would decide matters. And so we hear this as the people of God. This is your point one that we've been on a while. I just haven't given you the topic sentence here, or whatever you call that. Because Jesus cares for you. Because Jesus cares for you, receive his deliverance and his rule. Because Jesus cares for you, receive his deliverance and his rule. What if that guy who rejected Moses' leadership, what was he thinking when Moses, after Moses took them through the Red Sea? This is the guy I ended up exiling. This is the guy I rejected if this man was even still alive. This was God's anointed deliverer of me. He was God's anointed ruler over me. And I said to him in snot-nosed fashion, "Who are you to be judge and ruler over me?" Moses was the deliverer. He cared for God's people more than they cared for them himself. Jesus even more so. Think about this. Moses rescued one person. From an Egyptian taskmaster. He didn't know what that would bring about. He winds up surprised the next day that he's going to have to flee for his life. He didn't know he was going to be the deliverer of God's people. He didn't find that out till 40 years later in the wilderness of around the Midianites. But Jesus knew what delivering us would cost him. Hebrews 2 says Jesus knew full well, and we see this in the Gospels too, Jesus knew full well that he would be handed over by his own people to the Romans, who would crucify him, and that he would die a shameful death. Hebrews 2 tells us that Jesus despised this shameful death. He knew full well when he came to this earth what was in front of him in delivering us, his people. He knew that his people would reject him. And yet Hebrews 2 tells us that knowing and despising the shame of the cross, he came anyway for the joy set before him. What is that joy? It's the joy of delivering me and delivering you. He hated the cross. He hated what he had to go through to deliver us. But he did it for the joy of winning us to himself, for the joy of washing our sins away as the Egyptian army was washed away in the Red Sea. There was joy in him to deliver us from our slavery to sin leading to death, and to deliver us to the promised land of heaven, freedom from the slavery of sin. And so God speaks to us this morning and says, because Jesus cares for you more than you care for yourself, receive his deliverance and his rule. Listen to what he says in his word. Follow him. When he says don't do something, it's not because he wants to spoil your fun. When he says don't do something, it's because he has better things for you. He cares about you more than you care about yourself. I sin, and I know sometimes when I go into sin, this is going to have bad consequences for me. I don't care about myself enough. Jesus cares about me more than I care about myself. He says through his word, John, don't do this. It has bad consequences. It'll boomerang on you. It'll come back and it'll hit you in the face. So receive, people of God, the deliverance of Jesus and his leadership by his law in your life. We see a second section in this passage. It's the section where Moses is off, and he goes and he visits the Midianites. He's off in the wilderness. He's fled Egypt. And he comes to this scene. He's at a well. And at this well, there are these daughters, seven daughters. I know something of what that's about. Almost there, 5/7. There are these seven daughters that are there, and they're being pushed around by these shepherds. They can't water their sheep. They've been roughed up and put to the side. And Moses witnesses this. And just like when he sees the one Hebrew being oppressed by the Egyptian, when he sees these women, these daughters, oppressed by these ruffian shepherds, he acts as a deliverer, a rescuer. This is who Moses is. Wherever he goes, he rescues and he delivers. God has ordained him. God has developed him. God has shaped him for this task. And so wherever he goes, this just spills out of him. So he pushes these guys off, and he not only pushes them off and allows the daughters to water their sheep, but he waters their sheep himself. And Reuel, their father, when they come back to his tent, he says, "Why are you back so soon?" And they said, "Well, because we didn't have to work. We got rest from our labor today. Because an Egyptian, when there's those shepherds that push us around sometimes, when they started to push us around, he took them all on. I love that scene in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, where he attacks them. He's got the rod, you know, and he's whipping them around. And they go fleeing. I think he lets their camels go loose or something like that, too. That's a fun scene. But he delivers them, and he does all their work for them. And they return home early so they can sit and rest at home. Reuel, their father, who's a priest of God, we're told, the Midianites, Midian was a Genesis 25. When Sarah died, Abraham's wife Sarah, Abraham married again a woman named Keturah. And Keturah and Abraham bore Midian. So Midianites could, in some sense, though they weren't the chosen people, that is, descendants of Jacob, they still had as a father Abraham, as a father of faith. And so this priest of Midian, Reuel, says to his daughters, he says, "Well, where is this man? Why haven't you received him in, brought him in so we can feed him and he can eat with us?" And Reuel goes on and eventually gives him his daughter, Zipporah, to marry. The priest of God, Reuel, not a part of the chosen people, he recognizes the quality of this man, Moses. He sees that this man, Moses, is worthy of his trust. This man, Moses, is a deliverer. Again, you see the shame coming forth here. If you were one of those original Israelites reading this book written from the hand of Moses, you'd say, "Oh man, we got shamed by Midianites. They knew how to treat God's deliverer. We didn't. He sought out to rescue us and we rejected him." He rescues the daughters of this Midianite, and he's received and honored. How does this speak to Christ? What does this mean for us? Well, I'll give you your point first, and then we'll talk about it. Number two, because Jesus' rescue gives us, that should be an S on the give, gives us rest from our works. Because Jesus' rescue gives us rest from our works, God says to you, honor and value Jesus greatly. Because Jesus' rescue gives us rest from our works, we are to honor and value him greatly. This is what Moses did as a precursor, as a prefiguring, as a foreshadowing of Jesus. He not only rescues these helpless daughters of Reuel, who couldn't defend themselves against these rougher, bigger, stronger men. They would be forced to be out there longer under the hot sun. He not only rescues them, but he does all their work for them. And what's the result for them? They get to rest. They get home early, and they rest at home. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is talking about. Jesus not only rescues us from the penalty of our sin, he also does all our work for us. Human beings having been created by God, owe God complete obedience to live in a state of him viewing us with favor. But we don't do this. And we can never do this perfectly. We can never do enough works. We can never do enough good things to earn God's favor for us, because we've already done bad things and blown it. But Hebrews 4 talks to us about this, and it says, in Jesus we have rest from our works. We no longer, because Jesus has done everything perfectly. He has lived in perfect obedience to God and his law. If we are in Jesus, therefore, we are in perfect obedience to God and his law as far as we are in Christ. Not that we've perfectly obeyed, but we are in the one, in Christ, we are in the one who has perfectly obeyed. And what's the consequence for us, we're told in Hebrews 4? Rest. Some have entered into this Sabbath rest designed for the people of God, and those are the people of faith. The people who believe in Jesus have entered into this Sabbath rest, this rest from our works. And there's a rest that we have now, understanding this, and there's a rest that is to come when we die or when Jesus comes back. We will rest in heaven or in the New Jerusalem with Him. Rest from our works is what Jesus gives us, and that's exactly what the deliverer Moses gave these daughters of Reuel. We were helpless to help ourselves. There's a term for that, I just was redundant. We were helpless to have God's favor. We needed somebody else, just like these daughters. We needed somebody else to come and rescue us, and that somebody is Jesus, our deliverer. Jesus comes and He delivers us from Satan and His grip over us and the slavery of sin, His grip over us in death. He rescues us from that. And not only that, but He does everything according to the will of the Father. He completely obeys the law of God, earns God's favor, and gives us rest from our works because He's done them for us. That's what the daughters of Reuel experience. Moses did all our works, and He's given us rest from our hard labor, which was what Moses was trying to do for the Hebrews in Egypt. He was trying to give them rest from their hard labor, but they wouldn't let him. Jesus has given us rest from our works. What's the example we're to follow? The example of this Hebrew who's hitting the other Hebrew who says, "Who has made you ruler and judge over us?" No. It's the counterexample in this passage, the example of Reuel. He says, "He's rescued you? He's done all your work for you? Why is he still outside? Go run and get him. Invite him in. Let us feed this guy. Let us invite him to be among us. Let us show him our trust by giving him our sons and our daughters, by raising them in the church and saying, 'God, whatever you want to do with my child, please do it. I give them over to you,' which was what we vow in baptism as we baptize our children. We are to honor and value Christ greatly because He is a great deliverer for us." You know, when I was finishing seminary, I had probably 2-3 papers to finish up. It was early May, and a class as I was going to graduate, I think about May 28th, and I had all these papers in front of me. And if any of you know me, you know that I'm a procrastinator and that I'm always whipping things off at the very last minute. I won't comment any more on that. But that was the case back in May of 1998 when I was finishing up my seminary, and something happened. I was sending an email to one of my professors, and my computer crashed. It was the computer, it was a laptop I used it all through seminary, carried it on campus with me, did work there, carried it back home to print stuff off, all that kind of thing. My computer crashed, and there it was. I didn't have anything. Now, fortunately, I was a procrastinator, so not much of my work was already on the computer. But I didn't have a computer to do this work. Well, fortunately, we had gotten a good deal on a new computer that was like a generation gone, a generation past. And it was sitting around in someone's computer store, and we had gotten a good deal on it. And Betsy had used it at home. It was our home computer. It was another laptop. And so I transferred, after getting some stuff extracted from my first computer, I got it transferred onto Betsy's computer, and then I started using that. And I was chipping along, and it crashed. Yeah, it crashed. And there I was, closer now, dealing about May 20th and graduating May 28th with no computer. Papers due, 3 papers due, I believe. Assignments to work on. Well, I had a friend, and his name is Mike Hsu. Mike Hsu is planning a church in the PCA right now in Lincoln, Nebraska. Mike was a classmate of mine, and he had a computer exactly like Betsy's. And I mentioned this, And I wasn't thinking about it one way or the other. Just mentioned this to him, and he said, "Oh, he said, you know what? I can do all my work out of the home. I can use my desktop computer here. Take my laptop." So I used Mike's laptop and got through all those papers, wrote all my papers on it, all that kind of stuff. In a way, very minuscule to Christ, but yet very important to me at that time in order to be able to graduate on time and get these papers done. Mike rescued me from my predicament. He delivered me out of my situation. Now, do you think if Mike Hsu came here this morning, if he could get away from his pulpit, that I would dishonor him in any way? No, of course not. This is a guy who allowed me to take his computer, and I had just wrecked two in a row. His could be next. I could put my files on there, and his computer could be gone too. But instead, he inconveniences himself, goes without having a computer on campus, and he did all his notes on computer on campus with his laptop. He did all his notes, nothing by pencil and paper, and he did them by pencil and paper for those couple of weeks. After 3 years of not doing it that way, so that I could have a computer. Of course, if he comes here, of course, if I ever have the opportunity to introduce you to him, I'm going to give him great honor and respect and tell you about him. Tell you about who he is and what kind of a guy he is. That's the kind of reception that we should give somebody who has delivered us, who's rescued us from some situation that we couldn't get ourselves out of. And that's what we're to do here. With the example of Reuel here, when we see our deliverer, we say, "Well, get him in here. Let's honor him. Let's trust him with all that we have, not just our sons and our daughters, but with everything, everything in life, with our work, with our play, with our relationships. Let's trust him and follow his word, because God has anointed him to be leader of us, his people, just as he had done with Moses." Let us pray. Jesus, you are a fantastic deliverer, and we don't treat you like that. We don't treat you as we should. And you have understanding of that. You know that we still carry in ourselves our sin nature. Yet our attitudes and our hearts are so quick to reject you, to reject your rulership, to reject your leading over us, because we reject your law and sin every day. Cause us to see you as a deliverer that you indeed are, a deliverer much greater than Moses. Someone who delivered us from stakes much greater than just a physical slavery in Egypt. You have delivered us from death, from the slavery to sin. So cause us to love you. Cause us to invite you in. Cause us to always have you resident around us in our minds and our hearts. Cause us to honor you in the way we live and in the way we worship. Thank you for your rescue of us. Thank you for rescuing us from having to work hard labor to earn the favor of your Father. Jesus, thank you that you have granted to us rest from our works, that we might go home early and be at home with you in heaven, resting, free from labor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.